Does everyone deserve grace despite what they've done?
Is it unchristian to use dating apps?
We will answer these questions and more. I'm Rebecca Fanai.
And I'm Crystal Lewis. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Crystal, I've been thinking lately about how wisdom and grace work together, because at what point does being gracious slip into permissiveness?
Yeah, that's a great question, Rebecca. And honestly, we are called to be gracious, and we need to be gracious, but we also need God's guidance as well in certain situations in our lives.
Absolutely.
Do you need help with something you have been pondering? You can contact us at Bible Help Desk. We are here for you. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. So Rebecca, who is joining us today?
Joining us today, we have Dr. Marla Nedelcu. Dr. Nedelcu is a PhD in theology and has previously served as an associate pastor and church planter. She is currently an assistant professor in the Department of Religion and Spiritual Care at Advent Health University in Florida. She is passionate about connecting people to a life-saving and life-transforming relationship with Jesus and His Word. Welcome, Dr. Nedelcu. We are so glad to have you back on the show.
Glad to be here. Thank you.
Also joining us today is Dr. Jeffrey Brown. Dr. Brown is the associate editor for Ministry Magazine, a publication for pastors. He holds a PhD in religious education, specializing in family life education and counseling, and has previously served as a pastor, teacher, and administrator in multiple countries, including the United Kingdom, where he was born, as well as Canada and Bermuda. Welcome, Dr. Brown.
Thank you. It's good to be back again.
I'd like to share a text with us today found in Psalms 27, verse 8, and it reads, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me, and my heart responds, Lord, I am coming." Now, this is quite a simple text if we think about it, but this is a beautiful invitation that Jesus has for us here, and God is saying, you know, just come and sit with me, just come and be with me, come and talk with me. And sometimes that talking is a conversation, you know, that happens, and we're not being asked to mask our feelings, our emotions, any of that. He's simply asking us to be with Him and to have a conversation with Him. Yeah. Let's have that conversation with Him right now as well. Dear Father, we want to thank you again for the time that we have to study your word together. We ask for your guidance, especially with the presence of the Holy Spirit, that as we delve into your word, that we would have more clarity, and that especially for our viewers that are joining us at this point or that will be joining us later on, they may be able to understand more of who you are. And we want to thank you again for being with us, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Crystal, why don't we go ahead into our first question?
Our first question comes to us from our sister program called Hope at Night. And the question is, the concept of grace is very interesting to me. Do you feel that everyone deserves grace despite what they've done? For an example, serial killers, rapists, etc.? Dr. Nedelcu, we have a very interesting question here. What does the Bible have to say about this?
It is a very interesting question. The question is, does everyone deserve grace? And the answer actually is, no one deserves grace. We deserve death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And elsewhere in the Bible, it says that we all have sinned. And continuing, "But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So none of us deserves grace, because grace is a gift. It's nothing that we can earn. It's nothing that we deserve. Grace in Greek means gift, favor, kindness. The word is charis. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus died for all. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And he died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf." And so that gift, that grace, is available for all, but it's for the purpose of us no longer living for ourselves, but living for God instead. So we're so thankful for that incredible salvation that he's given us, that it transforms our lives and takes away that sin that had bound us before. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And so this tells us that even though grace is available to all, but the way that we receive it is by confessing our sins to God and forsaking our sins. And as we do that, we receive the grace, grace that we don't deserve, but grace that is a gift. But you might think, well, what if somebody was really bad? What if they murdered somebody? It's good for them that they receive eternal life and salvation, but don't they still need a punishment on this earth? And the answer is that God is a God of justice, just as he is a God of mercy. And for those who have committed crimes on this earth, yes, there is just punishment that the law metes out. And so just because God has forgiven us doesn't mean that we don't bear the consequences, the natural consequences of our own sins, or that we don't, we aren't subjected to the punishments that the government might give us for those crimes. That is just, and God is a God of justice. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 is something that I remember, because sometimes in this world, people might do things that are wrong and that hurt us. And the Bible tells us that it's not our job to get back at them. These verses say, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip," this is God speaking, "for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." And so it is not our job to make things right and to right every wrong. It is God's job to do that, and he will do it better than any of us can. But yes, none of us deserve grace, but grace is a free gift to all who receive it. And we receive it by confessing our sins and forsaking them. God is still a God of justice and of mercy, and he will make all things right and fair in the end.
Wow, Dr. Ngelkthu, thank you so much for expanding on that. It's a very clear picture that you just painted for us and reminding us that God is a God of justice and mercy. Thank you for expanding on that. Dr. Brown, we want to bring you in on this question. Does everyone deserve grace despite what they've done?
I would like to just add one Bible text, Psalm 51 and verse 12. And the Bible says there, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." And it seems to me that this question involves to us, it involves grace, it involves forgiveness, and it involves restoration. And some people, when they are forgiven, they would like to be restored, but sometimes their sin is so grievous, as we heard, that it is difficult for one to be restored. Sometimes it's difficult to be restored to your family position because of the abuse, perhaps, that you have done. Sometimes it's difficult for you to be restored to your church position or your employment position because of the evil that you may have perpetrated. But thanks be to God, we can be restored to the joy of our salvation. And so everything may not be given back to you, but eternal life can still be yours.
Wow. Thank you, Dr. Brown, for reminding us that eternal life can still be ours. Thank you for elaborating on that.
Our next question comes from our sister program, Hope at Night, as well. And the question asks, is it unchristian to use dating apps? Now, Dr. Brown, we want to go to you first. Pretty straightforward question. I do want to add, though, that there are now dating apps that are specifically just Christian as well. You know, so I'm curious, does the Bible, can we get any insights about this from the Bible at all?
The truth of the matter is, it is not about how you want to search. It is about who you want to find. That's what's the most important thing. And in Proverbs 31, and verse 10, the Bible actually says to us, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And so as men, as Christian men, our goal ought to be, if we are looking to be married, to find a virtuous wife. But many of us know this Bible text, and sometimes we quote it so often, and it seems always the emphasis is on the woman that she's to change or to be pure. But the Bible does have a text about the men in Proverbs, the same book of the Bible, chapter 20 and verse 6. And this verse is not as well known, but it's there in the same Bible. It says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" So the Bible is an equal opportunity employer. It asks for women to be virtuous. It asks for men to be faithful. And in summary, I like what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. And Paul was given instructions from his Roman cell, Roman dungeon, and he said to Timothy these words. He said, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So when we are looking for a good companion, choose someone who is useful to you for ministry. Choose someone who will help you and not hinder you on your way to the kingdom of God.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. I loved it. You said you kind of opened it up already from the beginning, and you said it's not about how we want to search, but rather who we want to find. So someone that is in alignment with our beliefs and faith as well. Thank you for that. Dr. Nedelko, I do want to pass the question to you as well. What other insights can you draw us from the Bible?
Yes, well, that was a wonderful answer. It actually reminded me of some good friends of ours. The husband is a pastor, but he had before he became a pastor and was converted, he had a pretty wild life in the world. And once he gave his heart to Christ, he was in his later 20s. He wanted to find a girlfriend who was also committed to God, but there weren't very many around him. And so he decided to get on a dating app. And, you know, on a lot of these apps, you will present yourself as maybe even better than you are. You put the picture from a few years before, you might say that you're younger. And then when the person actually meets you, they're surprised because it doesn't match what they thought you were. Well, he kind of went the opposite. He said, "I've just given my life completely to Christ, and this is what I have in mind." And he basically put so many things there that he thought, I mean, they were true, but he thought maybe girls wouldn't, it would be too much for them. And he listed them all there so that nobody would really be attracted to his profile unless they also were just truly committed to God and wanted to join in ministry with him. And sure enough, a friend of mine saw that profile and she said, "You know, everybody on this site is trying to just present themselves as good as they can and even better than they are. But this guy is really honest about who he's been and what he is now and what he wants his future to be." And she could tell that he was very genuine, and she reached out to him, and they are married and pastoring together now. And so always make sure that you present yourself very honestly. And if God is the most important thing for you, let that also be reflected in how you present yourself.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Nedelko. And thank you for sharing that story as well. We appreciate it.
We're going to take a break. So it's time to remind you to check out hope.study for courses like Can I Start Over Again? But if you prefer to study with paper and pen, we can help there too.
We will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address and we will get those sent to you. And if you have been blessed by our program and study guides, please prayerfully consider sending in monetary gift to help Hope Channel to continue to bless you and others. It's time for that break, so stay with us. We'll be back with more of your Bible questions soon.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Then don't forget to watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
And our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Brown and Dr. Nedelko. Let's jump ahead into our next question.
Our next question comes to us from Hope at Night. And the question is, what is meant by a legalistic religion or relationship? Interesting question here, Dr. Nedelcu. Is there anywhere in the Bible that can help us out with this question?
Yes, although legalistic is not actually a word that is found in the Bible. And so I looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary, and it means concerning adherence to moral law rather than to personal religious faith. And that does have some tie into what the Bible talks about. I think of 2 Corinthians 3:6, where it says that the letter of the law kills, but the spirit gives life. Where is that illustrated? Well, it's illustrated a lot of places in the Bible, but the place that I think of the most is when Jesus speaks about the Pharisees and to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. That is a perfect example of the difference between following the law and the principles of the law because we love the lawgiver, as opposed to just being so particular about the intricacies of the law, and we'll see it here in this verse, that we ignore the purpose and the principles of the law. So Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." And so Jesus is not saying here that it's not important to keep the law, but he's saying, don't be so focused on the minutia of the law that you lose the spirit of the law. And he continues in verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So the letter of the law, only adhering to the details of the law without caring about the principles behind it, because the law reflects the character of God. If we don't care about the character of God and knowing the lawgiver, if we don't care about mercy and faithfulness and truth and goodness in our lives, we will be following the law legalistically, and that will bring death. Jesus says it's like a whitewashed tomb. It looks beautiful from the outside, but on the inside, it's just dried up bones. That's why he called them hypocrites. We don't want to be like that. We want to know the lawgiver. We want to have his principles shining out of our lives as we keep the law, because David says, "I love to keep your law, O God." But we need to always focus on the lawgiver and the principles, the great principles of the law. Ephesians 2:8 to 10 tells us that we are not saved by good works, but for good works. And so a person who is following the law legalistically will be trying to do everything right in order to merit salvation, but we can't merit salvation. It is a free gift. But as we receive that gift, God changes our lives. And so we are saved for good works. We follow the law because we love Jesus. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so that's a living faith that works, not in order to get saved, but because we are saved. If we do this, we will never have a legalistic religion. Finally, relationships that are based on fear or pride, are not relationships that are based on love. God wants a love relationship with us. And in order to have that kind of relationship with him, we are not trying to do everything right and not mess up, because we're scared that if we do, we won't be saved or he won't love us anymore. No, but it's because he loves us and we love him that relationship transforms our life and helps us to do good works from our heart, just like a good tree produces good fruit.
Wow, Dr. Nadelkew, thank you so very much for expanding on that and providing those verses as well that we can use as reference points.
All right, for our next question, we received a text, and the question is, when I got married, my husband made me choose either him or my parents, and he did not want me to even see my parents at all. Is that biblical? Now, we want to go to you, Dr. Brown. This is a very personal question that we received here. What does the Bible have to say about cutting off our spouses' you know, relationships with their parents once marriage does take place? Is there any example we can take a look at in the Bible?
Yes. The wise man, Solomon, said in the book Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, he said this. He said, "Where there is no counsel, the people fail, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And so the first thing that we must realize is that we need others. We talk about cutting people off. We need family. We need church members. We need friends. We need others to help us to make it to the kingdom of God. But I love how the Bible is comprehensive. It's not just one thing, but it moves on to say something else. Oh, so while it is true that we need others, it is also true that we must leave others. It says in Genesis 2 and verse 24, the Bible has this to say, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so the Bible does particularize or prioritize a particular relationship, that is to say that of the husband and wife. And it talks about leaving father and mother, putting some distance between parents. That is not one set of parents, as the questioner asked. It is both sets of parents. Now, somebody said, well, isn't blood thicker than water? In other words, shouldn't my relationship with my mother or my father, you know, come first? Well, it is true that blood is thicker than water, but there's something thicker than blood, and that is bone. Because the Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." In other words, my relationship now with my spouse, that is the highest human relationship. And there's a sacred circle around which no outlaw or in-law should be allowed to penetrate. My wife must have the assurance that I love my mother, love my father, but put her first in my life. So, questioner, don't distinguish between your parents and her parents. All parents, love them, include them, but they should not intrude into our marriage.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. You gave us a lot of insights, and I think we can point out in the fact that you brought up the love part of it, right? So if a marriage happens between God, I mean, if God is in the middle of all of this, I think we can all always go back to the beginning of what that's supposed to look like, and that does include loving those around us as well. So thank you so much for your answer, and I think you gave us really good insights.
Our next question comes to us from Hope at Night. And the question is, regarding confessing your sins, if God is all-knowing, wouldn't He already know of your sins without you vocalizing them? Dr. Nadelkew, interesting question here. What's the point of confessing our sins if God already knows them?
Yes, God does already know them. Jeremiah 16:17 says, this is God speaking, "My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes." And so God does see every sin, but we receive grace and forgiveness as we confess our sins. And so that is why it's so important. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so Have we sinned? Yes. Do we want to be cleansed from all unrighteousness? Do we want our sins to be forgiven? Yes. It's not enough for God to just know about them. But the Bible says we have to confess them to Him. Now, Romans 2, 4, and 5 tells us that God is the one whose kindness leads us to repentance. And it also says that if we are unrepentant, then we are stubborn and we will bear the responsibility for our own sins in God's judgment. And so it's not enough for God to know our sins. If He knows of them and we haven't confessed them to Him, then we bear the weight of our own sins. But if we confess them, His blood covers our sins and we are free from them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that God wants to transform us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so God brings us forgiveness as we repent and confess our sins before Him. But without that confession and without that humility, we are not able to receive God's grace.
Wow. Thank you so much for that, Dr. Ndoku. And the point that you emphasized on was confession, and that's important in when it comes to this as well. Thank you so much for that. Dr. Brown, briefly, want to bring you in on this question. Is there anything else you'd like to add to this question here?
Well, just 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that says to us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the point of confession is that we should become better persons as a result of our relationship with Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Brown, for that last verse that you were able to point out to us. Dr. Brown, Dr. Ndoku, thank you so much for being here and helping us answer these difficult questions. And we hope to see you again soon. Thank you.
And I want to thank you, all of our viewers, for joining us. And we hope to see you again in our next episodes. Bye.